pray. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, I pray, Lord, for Thy presence to be here now. And Father, Thou hast said, where two or more are gathered in Thy name, there You would be in the midst. I ask, O Lord, for Thy might, Thy power, and Thy grace to be upon us this hour and the hour to come, that You would fill this place with Thee. Lord, You would take our minds off all the worldly affairs and the things that would so easily beset us this day, and that You would teach us, Lord, what You would have us to learn from Thy holy word this day. Bless those who will speak, Lord, with Thy strength and Thy power. And Lord, may You be glorified this day in all that is uttered. May You, Lord, send Thy Spirit to instruct in Thy holy things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was Monday this last week when I brought my family home from the doctor's office. Around that time, I started to have some very violent chills. My temperature was running around 103 degrees. My body was shaking. And I remember asking my wife to put layers upon layers of blankets on me as I laid in bed. She did. And as I laid there, something remarkable happened. I cried out to the Lord. It was really surreal, because it's something I don't do. I cried out to the Lord to take him away. I cried out to the Lord to meet me. And before the prayer was finished, the Lord took all the chills away. I sat up in my bed, and I knew right then the power of His presence, that He met me where I was. He met me in a great time of need. It was something I knew. I started to set my mind to start to think, why'd I do that? I didn't have an answer. I didn't have an answer to why I called out to the Lord. Now you would say, well, it's need, and you were in utter despair, and you were shaking and hurting. But every man goes through that in one way or another. So I prayed. I asked the Lord to show me what it meant. They did not come back. I had the fever the whole night. About 4 or 5 hours later, here they came again. The chills came violently. I asked my wife to put some blankets on me. She put the blankets on me. I knew what I had to do. All I had to do was call out to the Lord. But I didn't do it. And I remember at that very moment thinking, all I have to do is call out to the Lord. But I couldn't. I sat there under the blankets and I suffered. And I suffered and I suffered and I suffered until those chills went away. Never once called out for the Lord, but knew I was supposed to. And that got me thinking. And got me asking the Lord, what made the difference? What made the difference the first time than the second time? So I started to examine my prayer life. And if you're anything like me, that's a very lean examination. The Lord started showing me deficiencies in calling out His name and calling upon Him. So I started searching the Scriptures, asking the Lord, what is it You're trying to show me? And the first place He took me was in Psalm 50, in verse 15, where He spoke these words to the psalmist. And call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. See, the Lord had to show me He's the one who sends the trouble. It's His great providence that sends the trouble. And he sends the trouble to the child of God and draws the heart of the child of God to himself in prayer and in supplication. And then those last words, "Thou shalt glorify me." It tells us the authorship, the purpose, and the whole reason for true prayer is to glorify Him. It's not to be delivered. It's not to pass from a sickness. It's not for healing. It's to glorify Him. And I thought again. And I thought about who the author and finisher of faith is. And that is the Lord. And if He be the author and finisher of faith, He must be the author and finisher of all true worship this morning. And He must be the author and finisher of all true faith this morning. And all true prayer this morning. And all true love this morning. For see, these scriptures, they testify of one greater. Over and over and over again. We look into these words and to the words of the scriptures looking for morsels to feed our soul. And the heaven-born soul is fed upon the banqueting table of Him. He doesn't come to the Word and He doesn't cry out in prayer for Himself. But what is prayer? It's holy communion with the Lord. And listen, we're enjoined to always pray. We're enjoined that men ought always to pray. We're taught the model prayer. But isn't there a difference? Have you ever tasted of the Lord's Prayer? The author and finisher of a prayer? Because make no mistake about it, what He brings forth, He finishes. And what I mean by finishes is He answers. He brings forth the utterances that we know not even what's best for us. And we'll talk about that. But He does. The more I live in this life, the more I see an absolute dependency on Him. And that's what the Lord showed me, why I didn't call out to Him. Oh, I know the Word. I know what the Word says. I know what the duty of prayer is. I know what we're enjoined to do. But with what strength? With what power? With what grace? It all must be born from above. Today I want you to go with me to a prayer. A prayer that this world has turned it upside down. A prayer that this world has uttered and has written on bumper stickers, has put in bookstores, has put everywhere they could put their paws on it. And it all came from a false preacher one time. A false preacher uttering the words of Scripture, and then the masses flocked to it. And they said, "Oh, have you heard of the prayer of Jabez? Have you heard of the prayer of Jabez?" And all of a sudden, now Jabez has been deified. But I want to take you there this morning. Because that prayer has nothing to do with Jabez. It's the prayer of a heaven-born soul. And it's a prayer I believe that all of us can identify with. Because if you can, you have been authored and finished by Him. If you can identify with the words that were given to this saint of old, it's because the Lord has brought them down into your soul. And He's worked them out by grace. So without any more delay, I'd like you to turn with me over to 1 Chronicles 4. So we look at two verses. Two little verses. That many years ago, a few years ago, set the religious world on fire. Oh boy, if we could just ask the prayer of Jabez. That's what we got to do. Well, let's look. Let's look and let's pray that the Holy Spirit instructs us this morning. And what His purpose of this prayer is. If you look at 1 Chronicles 4, we begin in verse 9. And we begin all of what we know of Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That's it. Well, what makes him more honorable than his brethren? First, you'd ask, who are his brethren? His brethren are the ones that are mentioned in the very 8 verses that led up to verse 9. And as we read the names of those people, as we see them laid out for us there in the first 8 verses, we would stumble over half the names. But some of those names are very prominent men of the Scriptures. The Lord used them many times, and there were powerful men. And there were men of most great skill. And there were men of great ways of the world. And they were powerful men. And they were men of high esteem. But yet in all the midst of all of these men, the Lord set one apart. And we know that that term means, don't we? To be set apart. Do we know what it is to bring someone out of the midst of all of the world says is the most powerful people in the world? And these are the most skillful in the world. And these are the ones that the world has, they've learned the trades of the world. But in the midst of all of them, the Lord shows us grace. And in the midst of them, He says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. More honorable. What is it that we know about Jabez? We'll learn nothing about him except what his mother named him. Nothing. And yet, as I said many years ago, that's the only name you could see in religious circles. They exalted his name high above the Lord Jesus Christ's name. They exalted his name up to where God's name is. And they said, look at this one Jabez. But see, that's man's doing. That's what man will always do with religion. It's the newest thing of the day. But what is the Lord instructing us in this holy word? He tells us first of grace. He was more honorable than his brethren. And we're not told that he was a praying man. We're not told that he had some mark that said him he was more moral than the rest of them. We're not told anything like that. Just that he was more honorable in God's sight. And what makes one more honorable in God's sight? It's grace. It's being born from above. Hold your finger here, and we're going to be going in many different places this morning. But we're going to begin in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, the first 4 verses, we read something about how the Lord views His people. We even have this word honorable mentioned for us here. And in Isaiah 43, we begin, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine." The onus of the Scriptures and the onus of the work, the effectual work of the Holy Ghost, is always pointing to the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always pointing to the electing work of the Father. It's always pointing to the grace that saves to the uttermost. It doesn't point to man. And it doesn't point to the creature. That's what we hear here. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." Honored of the Lord by grace. Not of man, not of works, lest any man would boast. Jabez, if I can use this term, would have turned over in his grave had he seen what the religious world did with his name. Exalting his name to something that the Lord didn't exalt him to. Because in this passage, well, let's finish verse 4. "And I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." This whole first part of Isaiah 43 speaks of grace. It speaks of the grace of God and His calling. It speaks of the grace in God and how He sets His people apart. And for what? For His honor. For His glory. That's how we started this message, by the psalmist crying out and the Lord showing that it was for His honor and for His glory alone that He sets us in trouble and then delivers us from that trouble, so that we may learn more of His statutes, that we may learn more of His goodness, that we may experience grace and experience the deliverance that He has for His people. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren by grace alone. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Well, as I said, that's all we know of this one. We know that his mother called his name Jabez, and because I bear him with sorrow. Well, that's good. That was part of the Lord's pronouncement in Genesis 3:16, that I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in childbirth. And every woman in this room knows what sorrow is at that appointed hour. But isn't this not but a picture of the child of God? Isn't this not but the picture of the spiritual working of God in the child of God's life? He brings him first sorrow. He brings him to sorrow over sin because he shows him sin. He shows him what a sinner he is. And just as he looks and he has nowhere else to go, then the joy comes. It's the same as in childbirth. As all of those hours of great travail come, the Lord in that perfect time brings forth the child. And when He brings forth the child, then great joy is there as each mother would hold that bundle of joy in their arms. And they know that they have gotten a man-child or a female from the Lord and say, "This is of the Lord. This is truly of Him." And all of that sorrow is forgotten. And that's the way it is in the child of God's life. We have great sorrow and we sorrow over sin. But when the Lord brings our eyes off of the mire of the sin and off of what we are outside of Him, He shows us what we are in Him. He shows us what the precious blood, and He applies the precious blood of the Lamb. And that blood washes away the filth and washes away the guilt. And all of this is said just leading us up to get to the point where His prayer begins. This is all we know of Him, and it's good to be that way. The Holy Spirit would not have any, would not share the honor of God's honor with man. And so Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That's what grace does. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Oh, what a picture that is to begin. And you know, I remember years ago when the rampant spread of this prayer came forth. And I remember the first time I read the prayer at that time. And I remember saying to myself, well, how selfish man is. How selfish it is that all that this one could do was pray for these things and petitions that he makes of God. And I remember even being turned off from the prayer and putting it away, even though it's in the Word of God. Because that's our tendency. When we see the masses and we see the religious world flock to something, and they flock to something and they pull it out of the Word, we look at it and we say, that must not be good. And if we see the mass of the goats partaking in some kind of food that they believe is theirs, then we want to stay away from it. But it's filled with great instruction. But not only great instruction, it's filled with great comfort. Because as I said, if the Lord would shine His light in your soul this morning, and that's only a question that you can answer as you sit in your seat. How is your prayer life? How is that time of communion with the Lord? I've struggled with that many times. To the Lord showed this week more powerfully that He is the author and finisher of prayer. I'm not talking about asking the Lord for the things that we're taught to ask for, our daily need and things like that. I'm talking about a heaven-born prayer, which we'll look at here. There is a difference, and the difference comes in how it ends. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. And we don't have to go far to find out how, why, and how he could. How can you, Jabez, call upon the God of Israel? Because he's your covenant head. I cherish the time the Lord shows me this covenant. Because I know that in the head of this covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has all blessings. He has all instruction. He has all perfectness. He has all holiness. He has everything that's needed to live in this life. And that covenant head is where it all is. And I like to hear when I see the Word of God start off this way, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Why? Why did he call upon the God of Israel? Because it's his God. It's his covenant Lord. There is a relationship there. And it sets us apart and it sets the whole stage for the rest of the prayer. Why, Jabez? We just learned that you, too, are saved by grace. We know that you were called by grace. We know that you're no... when you're compared to the rest of your brethren, you're not a mighty man. You're not a noble man. You're not one that would fit in with the rest of these people and be a highly exalted man in life. But in God's eyes, you are. And in this covenant, the Lord brings forth His utterance. And how do we know this? Well, hold your finger there and turn over to Romans 8. For the child of God who has great... For lack of a better term, great trepidation over his prayer life, over her prayer life. As we look into ourselves and we see how far short we come, these two verses here in Romans 8, 26 and 27 are such comfort to the soul. And in verse 26 it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Do you know what our infirmities are? It's our prayers. Our prayers are our infirmities. We know not what to ask for. The Lord says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I thought about that, and I've played this situation and this calling out to the Lord over and over and over in my mind. And I kept looking for something in me that kept saying, "Well, this is how you were different here than you were here." It's not. It's the grace of God being worked out. It's the grace of God to give utterance. It's the Spirit uttering in that time of need. And the Spirit's answer and the Spirit's utterance and the Spirit's prayer was answered. And it was answered because it was made on behalf for me by my covenant Lord. It was made on behalf for me at the throne of grace when I couldn't utter what it was I had need of. In fact, if I recall, it was a very basic prayer. "Lord, take this chill from me." Not even for your glory, not for your honor, not for your according to your will. No, none of that. But the Holy Spirit made and came boldly before the throne of grace for me in that time of need. And this is what we have in the covenant head. And as we look at Jabez's prayer, keep this in mind. This is where it comes from. This is a heaven-born prayer because the Holy Spirit brings forth out of the child of God what we have need of. You're going to look at these four petitions that he made. They're so precious. And we are not robbed by the Arminian. We are not robbed by the free will one who comes to us and say, "You just claim the promises of God." That's Arminian speak. The Spirit claims the promises of God. The Spirit works in the child of God. And it's not you claiming, it's the Lord claiming them for His children. It's all of Him. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And how true and precious that is. Who knows the will of God? No one but the Son. I know I've sent to do my Father's will. This covenant head where all of our blessings flow is where this prayer would flow from the voice of and from the mouth of Jabez, but from the Spirit of God. And Jabez called upon the God of Israel. And the very first thing he called out saying, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed." And we say, "Well, wait a minute, isn't that selfish? I used to think so." But remember, once again, what are we asking for? We're asking for all blessings that are to be blessed is to be in Christ Jesus. The heaven-born soul is taught at the feet of the Lord, is taught in the school of Christ, that all blessing is in Christ. All that we have need of is in Him. And when the Spirit enables us and makes us to cry out, and we cry out for deliverance, and we cry out for blessing, we are crying out just as Jacob did, as Jacob laid hold of the angel and said, "I won't go until until you bless me, Lord." And we say, "Well, what is that?" That's importunity. That's the Lord showing His child that where your blessing is, and empowering him to call out for that blessing. You say, "Well, this is high stuff," and it is. But I got to tell you, the child of God and the elect child of God has this same blessing in Christ Jesus, and the same prayer that comes forth from Jabez, he's no different than the child of God today. The same Spirit that brought forth this prayer is the same Spirit that authors the same prayer in the child of God today. Oh Lord, just to have more blessing of Thee, to be blessed of Thee. Oh Lord, bless me indeed with Thee. Bless me, Lord, with ears to hear the gospel. Bless me with the eyes of faith to see. Bless me, Lord, with the assurance to know that I am accepted in the Beloved. Bless me, Lord, to know Thy atonement has covered my sin. Bless me, Lord, to know that Thy perfect obedience has wrought out a righteousness, and that righteousness is a gift of Yours to every heaven-born soul. Oh, that Thou would bless me indeed. And where are our blessings? Well, we hold our finger here and we go to Ephesians 1. I think you probably already know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. We read these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We're blessed. Our blessings, the blessings that we have, don't just sit up in heaven. I asked my wife that this week. I mean, what good is it to the child of God now? What is it to know that our blessings are in heaven? It's nothing until they're experienced in the soul here. And they're experienced and we get a taste of what this holy communion is with the Lord. And that's truly what it is, Holy Communion. It's knowing that our blessings are in Christ Jesus. It's knowing that He is our Joseph, and that in our times of famine, which is every day on this earth is a time of famine because we sin. It's a time of famine because we look around at the world situation and it's hopeless outside of Christ. It's a time of famine. And what does our great Joseph say in the storehouses? He says, "Come unto me, Come unto me and all the doors are open. And He gives us the food. And He gives us the preciousness of His communion to come away from this world. Oh, we can look at all the images and we can look at the television and we can look at all the unrest in the world. And we'll say no peace. And there'll never be peace. Because the only peace is in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, where our blessings began, where our blessings were, for all that He has done, what He has finished, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Oh, we love to be taught holiness. We love to be shown holiness because we know it's His work. And oh, don't we know it the same in love? The love that comes from above, the love to love the brethren, the love to love the Lord with. I know what it means to say when the Lord says that we pass from death to life. How? You know you love the brethren. And you love them in Christ, and you love them for Christ. And you love Christ working in them. And whatever sin they may have, oh yeah, you see it. You see it, but you can't hold it to their charge because you know you're just as sinful as they are. And they fight against the same three enemies you do. And that's a heaven-born love. Yes, that's what the child of God does. He's brought to the end of himself and he cries out to the Lord to bless me indeed. With what, though? With you. With Himself. Where I have everything. And have no lack. And have no need. The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. If that's not enough, the prayer then asks for and enlarge my coast. Well, what a glorious petition this is. And once again, how polluted. Man says, see, you know, this is the Lord saying, pray for wealth. This is the Lord saying, pray for prosperity. This is the Lord saying, oh, just pray for those temporal things that you have need of. No, it's not. It's the Lord speaking of enlarging your knowledge of Him. Enlarging your desire for Him. How is it? And notice the metaphor here, enlarging my coast. It's the borders to be extended. The borders of what? The borders of what I know about you, Lord. Because without you, I'm nothing. Without the knowledge of you, I'm nothing. Without an understanding of you, I have no understanding. Oh, yes, Lord. Enlarge my coast. Enlarge the knowledge. Enlarge what you have given so that I may enjoy you more fully. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for this. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And how true that is. So we started this, but this whole passage has been taken out and has been perverted by man, has perverted by the creature to say, see, this is who God is to man. You tell God what you want and He fills your treasures. He fills it on earth. He fills all these things that you have need of. But the spirit-born soul sees in these words, it's all of Him. And when we come to a passage like this, we then come to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. This is the enlarging of the coast. Lord, I want to grow up into You in all things. See, the whole purpose of this prayer is to show our inability, our insufficiency, as we look in ourselves, this is what we lack. This is what the heaven-born soul has shown that he lacks. He lacks a knowledge of the Lord. He lacks an understanding of the Lord. And when he sees and the Lord shows him what he has lack of, he brings open the storehouse and says, look what I have. I have all knowledge. I have all understanding. And he bids us to come. And he bids us to leave the land of famine and to come where he is. And when he bids us to come, we come. And we partake in the food. And we partake in the enlarging of the coast. Because we can come before this precious word and we can read it over and over. But until he opens our understanding, we don't know anything. Have you ever felt dumb before the word? I do. Weekly. I'll read portion after portion after portion and say, Lord, what are you saying? It's got to mean more than what it says. And it does. But he has to open the storehouse. He has to enlarge the coast. And that enlarging is all of him. Oh, to know more of him as my prophet. To know more of him as my priest. To know more of him as my king. And these scriptures are full of that. All three of those offices are full of the pictures and the types and then the fulfillment in the New Testament. And how is it that we see it? He enlarges our coasts. So two things that the Spirit has breathed life into the soul of the child of God. He asks for blessing where blessing comes from. And he asks for an understanding from where understanding comes from. That's not all. And that thine hand might be with me. You know, this isn't just Romans 8:28. Because we come and we love that preciousness of Romans 8:28. Because we know that it says that all them who are called of God, all of them who love God because He loved them first, all of them that are called according to His purpose, we know that all things work together for them. And we sit and we love that passage and we sit at it and it's good food for the soul. Because not all the time those things that work are things that are palatable to our soul. And I want to give you one this morning that we wouldn't have done. And that's found in Acts 4. You turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, if we just read in 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. This is God's providence. This is God working all for His children. But we don't like to face that one. We don't like to face that He conjured up and He brought out all the powers that were to be. All the powers that were there. All the government powers, and he brought them together against his anointed. And he did that for his children, to save his people from their sins. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, this prayer, that thy hand might be with me, it's the hand of God to be revealed to us. What does it mean, Lord? What is your hand doing? What is your hand? And as I said, the things that work together for our good. And what I mean for our good is, We see them. We're blessed by it. We thank the Lord for them. But what about these other things? Would we, if we were here, would we have seen the death of Christ this way? Not by sight, we wouldn't have. Would we have seen Herod and Pilate coming together and all of them saying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Would we have stood there and said, "This is good"? Because see, now we get shown this term in the Word of God called cross providences. Cross providences. The ones that come that we say, "Oh, certainly this couldn't be for my good." And you know where that term come from? It came from Jacob. It came from Jacob, the time that Joseph took his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he took them up to Jacob and he said, "It's time for you to bless them, Jacob." And Jacob took one hand and he put it on Ephraim, and he took the other hand and he crossed over and he put it on Manasseh. And it angered Joseph. It angered him because he wanted his firstborn to get the blessing that was intended for him. But God showed Jacob that the blessing would be on the younger. And it was a cross providence to Joseph. And sometimes we see these cross providences as they come, and sometimes they're afflictions, and sometimes they're financial hardships, and sometimes they're just downright hard trials. But see, the prayer here is that thy hand would be with me. Because the Lord doesn't leave his children. The Lord, even in that hard time, even in that cross providence, there's a meaning, there's a purpose, and there's a place of growth there for the child of God. And if you remember the end of the meeting with Joseph and his brothers, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That is being shown the cross providences of God. That is being shown that thy hand might be with me in all walks, in every path, in every place that we go. It's seeing him everywhere. And that's the thing. That's the thing. The more you get exercised in this, you look for the Lord in every situation. What are you saying in this, Lord? What is your purpose here? And finally, his fourth petition. "And that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Oh, that one's precious too. Most precious prayer. "That thou would keep me from evil." Because we know there's plenty of it. We know that the preserving grace of God is the only thing that keeps us from walking to mischief. It's the crook on the end of the staff, and it's the rod that comforts me. It's those things that bring me back to the fold. It's those things that the Lord uses to comfort me, even his chastening hand. "That thou would keep me from evil." We don't have to go. Hopefully you already know where we're going here. We go to the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. And we look at the words in verses 14 and 15. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." It's where the comfort for the child of God is. We're in the world, but we're kept from its evil. It's the Lord who brings about, whose great spirit authors this prayer in us. to ask the Lord to keep us from evil. Because there's evil everywhere. And I mean that even in ourselves. Oh, Lord, keep me from evil. Because see that last sentence, that it may not grieve me? That's the sin. That's the what the Lord showed Jabez, is the sin that I do brings great grief. The sin that I do and the unbelief and the not calling out and all the things that we fall so short to the glory of God. But that's why this is important. And all the four of these petitions are all swallowed up in the covenant head. And all four of this, this is why the Lord led me to this prayer today. To share with you this prayer, because this isn't the prayer of Jabez. It's the prayer of every heaven-born soul. And it will be uttered, because He is the author and finisher of it. And because He's the author and finisher of it, we have the last clause. And God granted him that which he requested. The Lord answered the prayer of Jabez. He answered it and blessed him indeed. He enlarged his coast. His hand was with him. He kept him from evil. And the evil did not grieve him. And the Lord granted him that which he requested. And we look at that and sometimes we say, wow, what a prayer. What a great blessing the Lord blessed him with. But dear ones, if He blessed him with it, and he's a child of God, then the same blessing comes to you and I today if we are too. It's all of Him. It's abiding in the vine. It's the bringing forth of the prayer that the Lord does and the Spirit does. Because He helps us in our time of need. And God granted him that which he requested. Why? Because he was the requester. The author and finisher. May he work in every heart of his children this day. To show us a little more glimpse of what we have in this covenant head. And what we have. In a Spirit-born prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, may Thou be pleased to add Your blessing to the Word this morning, that it may bless Thy people, and Lord, that we would see Thee as the author and finisher of anything spiritual in us, and Lord, that Thou would be pleased to meet us every day, guide us and direct us into what is glorifying to Thy name, honoring to Thy name, for Thy glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.